I'm going to bring you the reading, but it'll be the reading in a slightly different format. It's in the format of a segment from what is called the Visual Bible. It is the reading of the Bible. It's the reading from John 12, 1 to 11. And it's the story of Mary washing Jesus' feet with the ointment and drying it with her hair. And you'll see the actors going through the process. And I think it brings out something of the feeling and the passion of the story. So I invite you to watch and listen to the Bible reading. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. They prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who was sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he carried the money bag and would help himself from it. "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor people with you, but you will not always have me." A large number of people heard that Jesus was in Bethany, so they went there not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from death. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus too, because on his account, many Jews were rejecting them and believing in Jesus. I've been coming to Adelaide West for about a year and a bit, and I've been part of this service for most of that time. Sometimes absent, family matters and things. We all do that, don't we? I was talking to one of my friends who happens to be a Uniting Church minister a while back and told him that I was coming to Adelaide West Uniting Church. And he made an action like that. And I said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "That means diversity." The image he has of the Uniting Church in Adelaide West is a community of diversity, because he can see that there's a wide range of theological position here. And there is. There are people who believe a wide range of things, and you understand that. Some people tend to see that wide range as a negative. In fact, it's a fantastic positive. What usually happens in churches, that I've been part of at least, is there's a kind of a self-sorting thing that happens. People come and they look around the building and they are part of the community, and if they fit with that community, they tend to stay. And I might add, the people of that community make it fairly clear that you're the sort of person that we want to stay. But if you don't fit with that community, then you have a tendency to wander off somewhere else to looking for the place where you fit. And the community often sends a good message saying, "You don't fit here, go somewhere else." We'd never like to believe that's true of us, but it's true of every church I've ever been in. And at least in this community, you maintain the diversity that ought to be part of the life of the church. I can see diversity in all sorts of things, like obviously in the music. There's music in that group of people who meet at 9:15 that is different from the music that meets in the community at now 12. That's a diversity. There is thankfully a diversity of ages. Lots of churches don't have that diversity anymore because they've self-sorted them away from it. There's a diversity of places from which you came. And I kind of note that this church is a collaboration of a number of historic churches, I think something around 15 or something years ago. Yet still I hear loyalty to the churches that we once came from. So there's a sort of a diversity of loyalties because we're still connected with communities that we once were part of but no longer really exist. There's also the diversity of natural family groupings and associations. There's collections of people who naturally fit together and you can see them cluster. So that sort of diversity is there as well. That's sometimes a benefit and sometimes a negative because people find it difficult to break free of the cluster which they belong in. We all belong to this church and that's a great benefit. I want to take you on a journey. When I was here last time, I told you to use my banner, which is still there. It wouldn't be me if the banner wasn't there. So when you see the banner, it's me. Because I want you always to know that love means to value. And in this diversity thing, it's really important that we don't devalue people who are different from us. That's the danger, because it sends people away. And that's the last thing you want. Well, I told you to look at that banner, you know, as if you didn't like anything I said and sort of put my question, which is, how am I going to love this one around the building so that at least you had something positive to do while you weren't listening to me? This time I want you to do it actually, to think around your building because the reading sort of plays into this. What I see in this reading is a house church. John is writing this gospel from the end of the first century. And he's looking back on the life of Jesus. He's looking back on the community and shaping it a little bit to be relevant to the community in which he's part of, right there at the end of the first century. And this little gathering looks to me like a first century house church. There they are gathered around Jesus, the disciples all sharing their life together. They're having a meal, they're celebrating. They're serving, they're doing different things in the life of the church. And I think maybe John wants us to see something about these people, as well as probably some other messages that John sends because he's, as I said last time, he's very cryptic. You're never too sure what he's saying. But I'm going to draw this from him because this is a sort of a model of a kingdom community. This is what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be a forerunner of that kingdom which Jesus sought to bring. So the assumption is when people look at us, they'll know we are Christians by our love. When people look at us, they will see the life of the kingdom of God. We don't always do that well. And sometimes we're actually seen to be opposite to the life of the kingdom of God and we get into all sorts of trouble over various things that are very public and current at the moment. So people actually don't see that in us from time to time, but it's really important that we continue to try and reflect that quality of life, which is the kingdom of God. And this is what we're modeling in the first century. We're modeling the life of the kingdom of God in the first century church. So I'd be interested to see how these people are reacting. Lazarus is there and he's alive and well. Maybe this is the reason they've actually got together. The reading, the previous chapter, was all about Lazarus being raised from the dead. So maybe this gathering in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house is about celebrating the fact that Lazarus is back. After 4 days in the tomb, he's back. And we're thrilled by the new life theme of Jesus' message. We're thrilled by the fact that Jesus brings new life to his people. Not just like Lazarus, but like all of us. But Lazarus is under some threat because The observers are there. Now, these observers are actually taken, this slide is taken from the observers of the resurrection of Lazarus. So they somewhat look apprehensive and maybe a little frightened even. But they've also got that intrigue in their mind. So they're people who are being tempted to follow Jesus because of what they've seen on this magnificent day, this great message of new life. And that some people don't like. The people in the established faith don't want people going out after Jesus. So they are, these other observers are plotting to kill both of them. In John's gospel, this is the reason for the cross. This is the primary starting point for the conspiracy to kill Jesus. In the synoptic gospels, it comes from a different place. It comes from the cleansing of the temple. John has the cleansing of the temple very early in the gospel. The synoptic gospels have it towards the end, and it forms the basis around which the opposition develops. So here is Lazarus and Jesus under threat because of what's happened through the message of Jesus. Now, this being a house church, Martha is there and Martha is serving. This is what Martha does. Everybody knows this is what Martha does. Throughout the whole gospel story, this is what Martha does. And she's happily doing it. She's serving the community. She loves the community of faith. She wants to feed them. She wants to draw them together. She wants to look after them. She is this caring person. This is Martha's gift. But if you remember, there's another story in the gospel that, you know, when Mary was at Jesus' feet and on another occasion listening, Martha complained that Mary wasn't helping. Tell her to help me. She should be helping me. And Jesus' answer was, you worry about all sorts of things, Martha, but Mary is doing this one thing that's important now, and it won't be taken from her. And women, particularly from every generation until now, have had some offence at that little reading, because Martha isn't perfect either, and there's a theme within Christianity, and it's not just a woman thing. There are blokes who paint walls, maybe girls paint walls too, and fix roofs, and mow grass, and do all the practical things around the life of the community of the church. And Martha is alive and well. And sometimes Martha feels a little criticized for what Martha does, because it's not Mary. And Mary is adoring there. She is down at Jesus' feet. She is worshiping from her heart, from her emotions. She's clearly not a poor person. She's got this highly expensive ointment that she's pouring out on Jesus' feet. But she's not taking a position of strength. She's taking a position of incredible weakness. She's down on her knees doing what the most menial servant does. She's washing his feet with this expensive ointment. And she goes one step further and she dries the feet with her hair. Mary represents all those crazy people who get emotional about their faith. You know, the ones who wave their arms around, put them up, and sometimes even dance a little. When they sing, and they sing modern songs and get excited about it all. And then they're the kind of people who are always praying. You know, they're praying a lot. And you can see them praying. And they look very sincere about their praying. And people say, are they putting on a show? I met a woman called Margaret, way back at the beginning of my ministry. She was in my second student church, even before I left college. Margaret was an intelligent, capable woman. Yes, she was one of these Mary type people. I didn't understand her at all. I used to go around to her house and talk to her at length in my desire to understand how this woman operated. Highly emotional, highly sensitive to all sorts of things about Jesus. And I discovered that Margaret, like Mary, was completely sincere. There's no show. She wasn't putting anything on. She was just this sort of person. And extremely valuable. Well, there's Judas. He's there. And Judas says, of course, "What a waste. Why didn't we sell this ointment for 300 silver coins and give the money to the poor? I know what Jesus' mission's about. I know what Jesus is on about. He's on about helping the poor, and he's right. And service industries, service organizations in Christian terms have followed this principle all the way till today. Lots of Christian organizations raising money and giving it to the poor, helping people out. I choose to believe that Judas was sincere about that. He understood that. That's what he was about. And he was a bit impatient to see it happen. And he thought this was a waste. John, from his perspective 100 years, well, 70 years later, however long, looks back on the event and says he's a fraud. Because he betrayed Jesus. He was a thief. And so he becomes criticized. Can you see the theme here? Everybody in the story is both ministering and serving and worshipping Jesus in their own kind of way, but somebody in the story doesn't like it. Somebody in the story thinks they're not quite right. Somebody wants to criticize them. Somebody doesn't value them for who they are. This is the first century. Is it surprising that it's still going on in the 21st? No, it's not. Because people are different. Because people share the life of Jesus, experience the life of Jesus from their own perspective. And we can't expect people to be different. Sorry, to be the same. But they all deserve the love of God. They all deserve to be valued. They're all part of the group. Jesus goes on to say, this is not waste. This is worship. She is putting the focus where it belongs. All of you people come from a diverse place. Jesus chose them all from their diverse places. Just read a list of who the disciples were and where they came from. Clearly, not natural friends. Not necessarily natural friends. They are diverse. But they all come together around Jesus. And Mary points out that the focal point of their worship is not the way they do it. It's the expression of the cross of Jesus. And the resurrection, I might add. It's what does the teaching of Jesus mean for each one of us? Teaching which culminates in a cross. Teaching which expresses the universal value of humanity that forgives and forgives and forgives. Accepts and accepts and accepts and draws together. This is the story of the cross. Self-sacrificing love. Mary is drawing their attention in this story back to the cross. Even though it's before the cross happened, it's after the cross happens in the telling of it. So what John's gospel is saying, that if you're focusing in the right place from a Christian perspective, all these other things are unimportant in comparison with Jesus and his mission, which culminates in a cross, because he gives his life for us. So I want to celebrate your diversity. I want to encourage your diversity. I want to encourage you to unite within your diversity. To cross a couple of bridges that you might not have crossed before. Let go of a bit of criticism that you might have expressed before. And realize that we're all valuable, loved children of God, called together to worship God in this place. So here we are, a diverse community in unity, washing feet in the shadow of the cross. When we get to Maundy Thursday, and I was here last Maundy Thursday, and I got the opportunity to have my feet washed. And that was beautiful. And I got the opportunity to wash somebody's feet. And that was beautiful. Symbolic of the mission that we're all called to be part of. Accepting, loving, and inclusive. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love, which accepts us as your children. Like the disciples of old, we are not perfect and we have differences. We pray that as we seek to find a future together, that you will bless that future. We pray for Lynn and her ministry. We pray for the leaders of this church and their work, that they will find the ways in which this community can develop and be the best kingdom community possible that we can be. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.